just struggled with it. So what I wanted to do was, it was funny because Corey said, do you have an outline yet? And I'm like, had one early in the week, not sure I want to use it. And I told her, I said, you know, I think I'm going to do something on thankfulness and gratefulness. And she said, so topical. And I said, yes, please be praying for me because I'm terrified. I absolutely love teaching the Word of God verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Topical is something that pretty much sends terror through every fiber of my being because it's real easy to kind of get off track. But what I wanted to share with you this morning is, and as we come to this table, it's great to have it. It's also, I think it's good for us on the backside of the Thanksgiving celebration and holiday to talk about something like this, because a lot of times, unfortunately, thankfulness kind of gets relegated to those few days, and it's like, okay, let's just go on and be ungrateful again the rest of the year. And I know that's not your hearts, but what I wanted to share this morning was cultivating a grateful heart. And there's a number of different scriptures. But the first thing I wanted to do is just share with you that I went on the internet, looked around the internet, which of course is very dangerous at times. And there are definite benefits, according to psychologists and psychiatrists, to being thankful. There are five different benefits that I found that come to those who are grateful and who thank people on a regular basis. Number one, your heart is healthier. Robert E. Emmons, professor of psychology at UC Davis, shared just some of the amazing outcomes of gratitude in the journal called Today. It says, clinical trials indicate that the practice of gratitude can have dramatic and lasting effects in a person's life. He explained, quote, it can lower blood pressure, improve immune function, and facilitate more efficient sleep. It has also been linked to less inflammation in your body and healthier heart rhythms. I know that sounds wild, but be thankful, you know. Number two, you sleep better. 2009 study in the Journal of Psychosomatic Research found that study participants who practiced gratitude before bed reported deeper and longer sleep. They also felt better the next day. Of course, deeper, longer sleep. I mean, that's not really much of a jump in the conclusion, okay? Number three, you're more confident. A 2014 paper in the Journal of Applied Sports Psychology found that athletes who expressed their gratitude to their coaches had higher reported levels of self-esteem. Feeling those grateful feelings will make you feel great, but it seems actually that expressing your gratitude is what skyrockets your confidence. Number four, you feel happier. Gratitude has been proven to increase feelings of happiness and decrease depressed feelings. It's hard to feel depressed when you're used to focusing on positivity. People who regularly feel grateful report feeling more hopeful about the future. This hopeful outlook is associated with better physical health. It seems the trick to getting all these good benefits is practicing gratitude regularly. It's great to go around the Thanksgiving table and share what we're grateful for once a year, but don't stop there. Start making this a daily practice and you'll quickly begin to see the benefits, he writes. Grateful people are also more empathetic than those who do not focus on what they are thankful for. Studies have also shown that grateful people are less likely to think about revenge and retaliation. It seems that gratitude protects you from, quote, sweating the small stuff, unquote. Letting go of old hurts helps you move forward without dragging all the baggage with you. And then finally, number five, you're more resilient. Focusing on all the positive aspects of your life will even help you through the tough times. Studies have shown that gratitude has helped veterans as well as those affected by the terrorist attacks on September 11th with the traumas they've experienced. Participants who regularly gave thanks for the blessings in their lives had lower levels of post-traumatic stress syndrome. So that's interesting from the standpoint of just different studies throughout the world of psychology. Now, we all know, if we've been a Christian for any length of time, that we should be grateful. We should be thankful for what we have, for what others do on our behalf. We should also know that we should be thankful towards God for all he has done and is doing for us even now. We know these things, and yet often we can find ourselves in an ungrateful state. That is why it is good to think at least once a year, as our nation does, on thankfulness at a holiday called Thanksgiving, because it calls us to actually practice saying thank you to one another and honestly, hopefully, to God. But we also know that it is impossible to say the words thank you, or that it is possible to say the words thank you without actually having a grateful heart that you're saying them. Okay, and I know we are training our kids, but I think it's funny sometimes when we say to our kids, okay, you know, somebody just gave you a gift. What do you say? Thank you. And then they move on. I don't know if you know, the thank you is good. It's good to train your child to say that, but I want you to know that there was probably not an overflowing grateful heart in that thank you that came out. There was good training, though, so keep it up, moms and dads, okay? This morning, by the grace of God, I want us to take a closer look at what it means to have a grateful heart. Then I want us to examine some ways that we can surrender to God so that he can make such a heart work and become a regular part of our lives. Now, this is going to sound crazy, but there is a principle out there, an economic principle that I learned at Auburn University, okay? And I had a first-generation German professor that taught us economics, and he referred to this principle as scarcity, okay? I heard that word 1,000 times within the first couple of weeks, but this principle is called scarcity. Scarcity is when there is not enough of something. The way that scarcity works economically is that when something is scarce, it makes there be a larger demand for it. The lack of enough of it will make it more valuable, thus the price of it will rise. Eventually, the price will reach such a point that it will eliminate enough buyers who can no longer afford it that the law of supply and demand will equal out. Those who have ever been a part of Black Friday sales know this very well. There may be cheaply priced items, but usually there are only a few. And so you are rushing and you are, I don't know if it was like this year because they're doing a lot more stuff online, but it was funny because we got these ads and we were just like, uh-oh, there's only 6 left. And we go back later, there's only 2 left. And it's like, there's no more. The sale no longer exists. And so there is this incredible demand for these things, but they sell out quickly and then you're left to buy the stuff that is at the normal prices or, let's be honest, slightly elevated prices to cover for the cheap ones that they just sold. Now, this is also interesting when you come to the hottest items of the year, whether they are toys. We've all seen the proverbial toy that was the hit toy of the year, and everybody's going crazy trying to buy them. Somebody found out it was going to be a hit toy early on, and so they buy a bunch of them, and then they get on eBay, and they sell them for highly elevated prices when there are no more anywhere to be found. There have even been movies made about that experience. There are also toys, shoes, electronics, whatever else it is that has caught our eye. And there's also something you will also notice about Black Friday. There's also a scarcity in something else, and that's usually gratefulness. You will have these lines of people. You have people counting the line over and over again, thinking, am I close enough in the line to actually make it in? And then, of course, unfortunately, we've seen those particular episodes when probably Black Friday was at its worst, where even doors were broken down, glass doors were broken through, and people just began trampling and stampeding one another to get the cheap iWatch. No, they didn't have those back then. What I find interesting, though, is that even in a world that has scarcity, there are companies who prosper because their goal is not to find what is scarce in the way of goods and services, but to offer what is too often scarce in the way of attitudes and actions. Take, for instance, the Chick-fil-A company. They offer good-tasting chicken, but they offer more than that. They teach their employees to be gracious and kind to their patrons. The result is that they are not only offering service, good-tasting chicken, but they will offer something else, a good attitude, and what seems to be a genuine gratefulness for the customers who come there to buy their food. I honestly cannot think of a single time in my life I have ever left one of their stores feeling taken advantage of or with a sense of ungratefulness from any of their employees. And I want you to know something. That will go a long way for people actually coming back to a store or coming back somewhere else or wanting to be served by someone when you actually get the idea that they're actually grateful for you. So we come into this whole idea of how do we cultivate a grateful heart in our lives so that thankfulness happens more than just once or a couple of times a year. And I want to come at it from a biblical perspective because it's easy to say, be grateful, say nice things. But what God really wants in us is a grateful heart and then, I believe, a whole lifestyle of thankfulness for things. And so I'm going to go through three things that I believe will help us cultivate a grateful heart, and they're going to be theological in nature. Number one, recognize God for who he is. And I'm going to go to that famous, famous passage on Thanksgiving, Romans chapter 1, okay? In verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, we have the Thanksgiving verse that has probably never been used at Thanksgiving. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, having been understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Now, here's the Thanksgiving verse, though. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Now, what we're being taught here by Paul is basically the whole idea of the whole world is in need of salvation and people are lost. But one of the things we should note here also is that one of the things that God wants us to grasp is that he is creator. And when we have this idea of building a grateful heart, we need to recognize God as the creator of the world. We should note that the problem here is that the people did not respond or acknowledge that God is. Conscience confirmed it. It said, "For that which is known about God is evident within them." Conscience began to mess with them. But they did not recognize, nor did they honor God within their conscience. Secondly, creation confirmed it. "For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made. That's why I find that evolution in any form and Christianity is absolutely incompatible. Because it takes away the whole idea that God created this world. And one of the things that will build a grateful heart in us is understanding that God created the world in which we're in. He gave us all of this, and we should be very grateful to live in the world that he has. Understand this. Evolutionary theory destroys gratefulness. You are not the creation of God. You're a cosmic accident. All you are is something that there's no reason you were made. There's no reason you exist. There's no reason for you to have the slightest bit of character. There's no reason for you to do anything except make sure that you and your particular DNA survive in the end. That's all that matters. And honestly, even that doesn't matter, because who really cares if your DNA survives in the end? You're going to be born, you're going to live, you're going to die, and nobody cares. Because all you are is part of this process where evidently nature itself is just making things better and better and better and better until it reaches what? We don't know. And really, we don't care. We're just part of it. And we're crushed under the giant smashing wheel of evolutionary theory that says you have no reason to exist, you have no reason to show any character. Listen, there's no reason to be grateful, there's no reason to be good, there's no reason to be kind, there's no reason to be loving. It's all ridiculousness. If you have no creator, you have no reason for existence, and you are not created for any other purpose except at one point in your particular evolutionary lineage, you were part of that one amoeba that wanted something better for his life in the end. And so he decided to evolve into something different than a single-celled organism. It's fascinating. What Scripture tells us is we know from what has been made that there is a creator. But they rejected. And because they rejected these things, their result is they didn't honor God and they didn't give him thanks. First, there's no honor given to God. And then secondly, there's no reason to truly be thankful for anything. Instead, they become futile in their speculations and foolish in their smarts, is what I call it. Okay, I realize I probably just evidenced that I don't have quite as many smarts as they do by calling it that. but they became futile in their speculation. Suddenly, there was no God, but we do need to worship something, so let's worship a bird. Let's worship a horse. Let's worship the sun. Let's worship the stars. You even had the Egyptians who were really creative and worshiped a scarab, which is basically little more than a stink bug, okay? And then they became foolish. They became foolish in their speculations, and they worshiped a creature rather than the creator. And here's the thing. In the end, we're not grateful for anything if we do not recognize and realize who God is. And we realize he's a good God because our conscience bothers us when we do things that are not good. And then we take a look at his creation. And even in its fallen state, it's the beauty of it just blows your mind. Second thing we need to remember about God is not only that he's creator, but that he is good. James 1, 16 and 17 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Now, by the way, the context of this particular passage is temptation. And they're experiencing temptation, and they're really having a difficult time understanding, well, if I'm in this world and I'm experiencing temptation, then evidently God in this world must not be good. But here's the thing, God is good. In the midst of temptation, it is easy to be deceived that God is not good and the world he created is not good. But the problem here is that they've forgotten that God created a perfect world. He created a world in innocence and without sin, but it was man by his choice to rebel against God that brought in sin, that brought in death, and brought in destruction. Every good thing given, I love this, it says, every good thing given and every good gift comes from God. It says every good thing given. That's God in the act of giving you something good. And then at the end of it, it is the perfect gift. And here's an amazing thing. These are the things that come down from God. And this is so important for us to grasp because the context of this is not only temptation in the early verses right before this, but if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault, it will be given to him. And when he asks, he is to believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Let that man not think he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And so one of the reasons that God allows us to go through life and goes through difficulties is so that we will be perfected. You know, it's kind of like this. We wouldn't ever join some kind of a sports team and expect the coach to kind of come in and say, "Hey, how are you guys doing today? Good. Well, let's just sit around and just hang out." And then you go to the game and you get slaughtered by the other team that doesn't go there and just hang out. The coach puts them through drills and he runs them and he puts them through things that kind of hurt while they're doing them. And then they get better because they train on something and they do it over and over and over and over. And he picks at them and picks at them and picks at them until they do it perfectly. And then suddenly they become very good, but the team that had the coach that said, "Hey, it's okay, I'm here for you just to be, you know, and I want it to be nice for you. I want this to be comfortable for you. I want this to be easy for you." That team's gonna get slaughtered every time they go out on court. And let me just say this, that is such a microcosm because we're not talking about some sport, we're talking about life. And God is gonna allow us to go through difficulties and trials and struggles and hard times because we are being perfected each time God allows those kinds of things in our lives. And it gets to the point where early in your Christian walk, you may not understand this, it may be hard, but you know what's interesting, and many of you ladies remember when Maureen Schaefer came here, and Maureen is battling cancer. But the thing that I find with Maureen is even as she goes through all of this, she's still being faithful to teach the word. She's still being faithful to do what God wants her to do. And what I seem to receive from her when I read posts from her on Facebook and things is she's still grateful for every day that God has given her because she's learned, even, Paul says, these light and momentary discomforts. And we think, oh, light and momentary discomforts. Paul's talking about being whipped. He's talking about being stoned. And he's talking about being in a boat that sank and he was in the Mediterranean Sea for a night and a day before being rescued. That's light and momentary discomforts for Paul, okay? But he said the light momentary discomforts he was experiencing in this life are working for him an eternal weight of glory beyond even finding out. Saints, we're going to find out that there's a reason to be grateful even in the difficult and the hard things that we experience, because God is going to grow us up through those kinds of things. We're going to mature at a much faster rate when we go through suffering. And so we find that God is every good thing that he gives to us, it's a good thing that he's giving to us, but then the end of it is going to be a perfected gift. It's going to be something that's going to perfect us and help us grow into the fullness of Christ. By the way, he's referred to as the Father of lights. That was a Jewish term. They would look at the lights of the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars, and they would think there's nothing as constant as them. Of course, we know that those things aren't even constant, but God is even beyond those. The stars may change. The light may flicker from time to time, but God's light and his holiness never changes. And then finally, we have Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Then it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Why? Because the Lord is, what's the next word? Good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. What is going to build into us a grateful heart? First of all, understanding that God is the one who made this world and that he is our maker and he has given us all these marvelous things to enjoy. The other thing that's interesting is this: God is also good. It says he's good, he's loving, and he is faithful to every single generation. And so these are reasons to be thankful and to thank God for what he's done. Secondly, we need to rejoice in what God has done. And we go to Ephesians 2 for that. You can turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 lays out for us what God did for us in salvation. And it's so important for us to remember these things. And when we feel just ungrateful, when we're realizing I'm complaining too much, I'm griping too much, we need to go back and visit these things. Visit our God as a good creator. Go out and see nature for a while and enjoy it. Remember who God is. Read the Psalms and see the praise that is offered to him. But then, honestly, go to Ephesians 2 and remember your salvation. For you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And then it just goes through and it talks about we're dead in sin. We were enslaved. We were in bondage. We were basically, Satan was the one who was in control of our lives eventually. And so it basically says that we were children of wrath, even as the rest. But then it goes into this: but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Here are some things to be grateful for. Rejoice in what God has done. Remember this and be grateful. When you are at your worst and you are a child of wrath, that first three verses is depressing. Okay, when you read those, and yet that's all of us before we know Christ. But then it says, but God. And then it tells us what he is. He's rich in mercy. What does mercy mean? It means you do not get what you deserve. You do not get what you rightly deserve to get. And God is rich in mercy. Day after day, He deals with a sinful world, and yet he does not release the fullness of his wrath, which he would be perfectly just, righteous, and worthy of all praise if he did, but he doesn't. Now, not only is he rich in mercy, but it says because of his great love with which he loved us. I love that, because the word for great there is megas, and anyone who read the article this week in the Courier knows this. It's God's mega love. He just loves us, and that word megas means great. It means unmeasurable. You can't put a number on it. And so God is rich in mercy, and his love is huge. He loves you every day with mega love. And I would encourage you to think about that each morning. Thank God. Thank you, Father, that you are rich in mercy, and thank you, God, that today, just like every other day that I've experienced, you are loving me with mega love. because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. And then it says, in parentheses, by grace you have been saved. God shows us mercy. God shows us mega love. And he shows us grace. What's the end of it? I love that it says, even when you were dead in your trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together with him, and he seated us with the heavenly places in him, so that in the ages to come he might show the riches of his kindness and love toward us in Christ Jesus. That is such a cool picture in the Greek. It says, and so he raises us up together with Christ, so we are raised out of our deadness and deadness in sin. We are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And then it says, so that in the ages to come, and the Greek picture is this. It's like taking a century and just flopping it, and then having another century flop on top of it, and another one flop on top of it, and another one flop on top of it. That is as the ages, the centuries just stack one on top of another, he might show us his riches in kindness, in love. He's just going to pour it out on us, saints. And we're going to know his love. You may not even realize what it looks like. You may not even realize it's love, but it is. He's just there pouring it out on us. And then for all eternity, we're going to know his love. I've talked with a guy named Stephen. Many of you remember Stephen from North Carolina. The guy with the northern accent, right? No, just kidding. But Stephen wrote me a letter. It was one of the sweetest letters I've ever gotten in my life. And he said he remembered the first time he ever came to hear me preach. And he said, I said something. It's one of the things that I love to say. It's what I believe heaven will be like. I believe that we will be in heaven. And since God is infinite and eternal and we are not, we will be in his presence, enjoying the fullness of all he is. And 1 second when we get into heaven, we're going to think, it can never get any better than this. And we will think to ourselves, I can't be any more loved than this. And then in the next second we go, oh, my word, blow my mind. It is. It is better, and he loves me even more. And just second by second, it just gets better and better and better and better for all eternity. I don't know where we start, but who cares? Billions of years of being in that moment thinking, it can't get any better. I couldn't be any more loved. And the next moment you're like, he's infinite. It is. Why would we not be grateful to a God who says, in this life, I'm going to redeem you out of the deadness of your sin, and then in the life to come, as another 100, another 1,000, another millennia, another century, another 10,000 years, another million years, another billion years, who cares? Eternity, those things aren't even all that significant. He's just going to shower us more with his love and his grace and a sense of acceptance, a sense of welcoming in his presence, and all because of what he's done through Jesus Christ. For, we read, by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of your works. And then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You know what's really cool? Because of sin, I may have had the devil's imprint all over me and my own imprint and the world's imprint. But when I got saved, here's what the scriptures tell me. I was created in Christ, and I am his workmanship. And the idea of that word workmanship is not just made. It's a craftsman. It's an expert craftsman. And he remakes us all in Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. And then he just lays them out in front of us by his grace as we seek him, and we begin to walk in those works, and we begin to marvel at what he's done and what he has made us to be. Even in this world and then in the world to come, there is his glory forever and ever and ever. Oh, saints, how do you build a grateful heart? One, you recognize God for who he is. Two, you rejoice in what God has done. And absolutely on that one is our salvation. And finally, number three, you remember that gratefulness, this is really important. If you don't get anything else, get this. Remember that gratefulness is a choice. It's a choice, saints. You have a choice to be grouchy or to be grateful. Okay, you have a choice to be thankful or to be ungrateful or unthankful. What's amazing is, I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3 if you're following in the Word. And in Colossians chapter 3, there's this wonderful chapter after Paul has dealt with our salvation and he's kind of laid it out for us in those first chapters. And then in chapter 3, it's kind of like, now, here's how you are to live. And I love how it starts. Absolutely love how it starts. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, which by the way, you have, he says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So he says what we should seek. We should seek the things above where Jesus is. Then secondly, we had to set our mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. And so our minds are to be set. We are to seek the things that are above, and we have to set our minds on the things that are above. And so he goes through and lets us know these are the things that we're to seek. These are the things we're to set our minds on. Then he goes through some verses. You died, life is hidden in with Christ. Then in verse 5, it tells us some things we need to put off each and every day, and it's a bunch of things that are sin. Not really going to go into those today. But in verse 12, it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So he goes into all these things we need to be putting on. We need to put on this heart that has these following things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We are to bear with one another. That has the idea of bearing up underneath something. It has the idea that something's trying to push on you and you're feeling it. And honestly, here's the thing. We bear with each other because we have failings, right? That was weak. Okay, we have failings. Hang around with me long enough, you're going to see it. I mean, I wish I was completely, totally, utterly sanctified. There are some particular denominations that believe that they are totally and entirely sanctified. I've always said, let me follow you around for a month, I'll find it. You are not, okay? So in fact, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to take them to Memphis traffic, and I'm just going to set them loose in Memphis traffic and put a recording. We're going to find out they are not entirely sanctified, okay? But here's the thing. We're being transformed. God is doing this wonderful work, and so we are to put these things on. It's good. Listen, you get dressed every day. Okay? As you're putting on your clothes, say, God, I want to put on compassion. I want to put on kindness. I want to put on, what are the other things that are there? Compassion, kindness. God, I want to put on humility. I want to put on a gentleness. I want to put on patience. And God, just remind me today, I'm going to have to bear up with some things. I'm going to have to patiently endure some things that are going to happen today. And then God, when they get to that point where someone just kind of crosses a line, then God, help me to be the one that forgives, just like you forgave me. And above all that, we are to put on love. Now, here's the interesting thing. In this list, and there is this long list of all these things we are to do and all these things we are to put on, you know the only one that gets listed three times? Being thankful. Take a look. It says, put on all these things. Beyond all these things, put on love, verse 14, which is the perfect bond of unity. Then it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Then verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we are to let the peace of God, the peace of Christ, rule in our hearts. We are to let the word of Christ richly dwell in our hearts. And then we realize those are the things that are going in. Now what comes out is everything we do in word or deed, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, doing what? Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Three times. Nothing else is mentioned three times in that passage, but having a grateful, thankful heart is. And I will say to you this, when we get to the point where we just really can't thank God for our circumstances, and I'm not talking about you're all happy with a smile on your face, oh, I'm so thankful. Sometimes you say, thank you, God, and you're crying. Sometimes you say, thank you, God, through pain and through very deep hurts. and through very difficult moments in your life. But you realize that if God has started a work in you, he is going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, period. So you know all of this is working together for good. And so we can be thankful at least for those things. Now what's interesting is we come to this, and I'm really coming out to the close of all this. You know, we're to remember who God is, or we're to recognize God for who he is. We're to rejoice in what God has done, and we're to remember gratefulness is a choice. And so let me say this, you need to choose it. And sometimes it's hard, but you need to choose it. I'm going to talk a little bit about my flesh. I know you're not going to be blessed by this, but I want to let you know that yesterday I watched the Auburn-Alabama game. And yesterday there was a call that I didn't like. And I was by myself in my house, and I decided, since the refs can hear everything that you say to the TV, I was going to yell at the refs for a little bit. They never responded. They didn't change the call, and I felt really dumb in that moment. And I realized, oh, great. And what's the boy going to teach on tomorrow morning? Thankfulness. But then it was like I backed up and I said, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm enjoying watching this, but Lord, it really doesn't matter hill of beans whether Auburn beats Alabama or Alabama beats Auburn or whether your team's in the playoffs or they're not in the playoffs or whether your team even plays anymore. Now, in all the things that we do, God is going to work through us and all the stuff that we're involved in life. But let me say this, saints, the moment you lose your thankful heart, stop. That's why it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and be thankful. Isn't that interesting? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. You know when the peace of Christ isn't ruling in your heart? When you're not thankful. I was not thankful for those refs. I think I actually booed at the TV. Then I caught myself and I said, this is crazy. This is silly. Number one, they can't hear me. Number two, I really wouldn't probably do that in person. And number three, I think I'm supposed to be thankful no matter what. I mean, am I going to get to the point where I think God's made a call I don't like and I'm going to boo God? I don't think that should have gone my way. Boo, you know. That's silly. But sometimes I'm afraid maybe we do boo God. And we do say there needs to be another ref. You know who's the ref? The peace of Christ in your heart. You know who your ref is? The Holy Spirit working inside of you. You know who your ref is? The Word of God dwelling richly within you. Oh, and by the way, with thankfulness. You're to speak to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And then everything you do, you're supposed to do in the name of Jesus Christ, being thankful to God the Father that you can even do it. Saints, it is an interesting thing when we realize that we've lost our peace because we are no longer grateful for something that's going on. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything. So if you're in the middle of something, give thanks. Well, I don't like the thing that I'm in. That's okay, give thanks anyway. I promise you the peace of God will eventually come into your heart and walk with you through that. Give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. By the way, Ephesians 5:20 says, give thanks for everything. Did you realize when they were driving a spike through Jesus' wrist and when they were driving another spike through Jesus' feet, he wasn't grateful probably for the pain of it all, but oh, he was grateful for what it was accomplishing. Because he was pierced through for our transgressions. He saw what was coming and he was grateful for what was going to take place, even though he had to go through excruciating pain physically. And then, saints, don't ever think that the greatest pain of the cross was what they did to him physically. The greatest pain on the cross was the 3 hours where his father turned his face away from him and he was judged for sin. That's what made him scream, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was a pain that was experienced in those moments that we will never grasp in a billion lifetimes. And yet Jesus thankful, grateful for what was going to happen, endured the cross, despising the shame, and yet he looked to what was going to take place, and he was grateful for it. Saints, when you are in something and you are thankful for it, sometimes you have to look beyond and say, all right, this isn't very fun right now, and yet I believe God's accomplishing something. And what's really interesting is, have you ever noticed that when you're in the middle of it, it's really hard to navigate, it's really hard to figure out what to do next, but when you get through it, you can look back and you can go, wow, now I see some things. Wow, isn't that neat what God did? Isn't that neat how God did this? Isn't it neat how the Lord ministered in this way and in this way? And isn't it interesting now, if nothing else, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, the comfort with which you were comforted, you can now offer to another who's going through something similar. We are to give thanks in everything. We are to give thanks for everything. And then finally, a couple of things. Everything you pray for, according to Philippians 4:6, we are to give thanks as we pray for something. Even as we are praying for something, do it with thanksgiving. And then finally, Colossians 3:17, we've already read it. Everything we do, we are to give thanks as we do everything. Thankfulness is something, saints, that's a choice. If you're waiting for a really good feeling to be thankful, sometimes you may not ever be thankful. But you know what? If you remember who God is and you remember what he's done, and you realize thankfulness is a choice. And even the light and momentary discomforts of you being shipwrecked, right? Night and day in the deep, y'all have been through all that, right? You've been through 39 lashes at least twice, where they tore the shirt off your back and then they ripped the flesh off your back with whips. You've been through, right, being stoned and left for dead, so the brethren had to come over and pray over you, because I think Paul was actually dead for a few minutes, and they prayed over him, and he was raised from the dead. Those are like light and momentary problems, right? The difficult things. See, we can see that even those light and momentary discomforts are working for us in the eternal weight of glory. As Paul says this, as we focus not on the things that we see, but on the things that we don't see. Because what is seen in this life, what you can see with your eyes, temporary. But the unseen, Almighty God, eternity, it's forever. And what's wild is we live, what, 70, 80, 90 years on this earth, and it's over. The amazing thing is 70, 80, 90 years isn't even the first moment of trying to take a breath in eternity. And you can enjoy him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Let's pray together as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper and be grateful for what God's done. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness, your love, your grace, your mercy. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you will bless us as we get ready to receive this wonderful reminder of your broken body and your shed blood, Lord Jesus. We are here to remember to be grateful and to cultivate a heart of gratefulness. And so, Lord, I pray that it will begin here and it will begin now as we remember what you did, and God, as we rejoice in your kindness and your goodness and your great love. Father, we ask all this and ask your blessing on this time in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I could have some brothers come up to help with the Lord's Supper, just five or six guys, come on up. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Brian, come on over to the side. We need three on each side. Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Ministering in the name of Jesus, we want to bring you this bread. Brothers, if you would, take this to the saints. And then, saints, if you want to, our Wi-Fi went dead just as the service was about to start. But if you remember the old song, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart, sing it with me. And we'll just sing that just to be reminded of this today, okay? Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. A little higher. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Have you guys got elements? In order to get bread, you have to take grain, you have to crush it. Then you put it together and it becomes something that's life-giving for us. Our Lord allowed His life to be crushed so that life might come out of that crushing of His life and we might have life as a result. Take and eat in remembrance of Him. Father, we thank You for the brokenness of Your Son. Lord, I've got two sons. I can't fathom what it's like and what it would be like to give Your Son and then for my own anger to be poured out on my own son. And yet, God, You did it because of Your great love, and Your Son did it because His great love. Lord, thank You. Thank You for what You did. Lord Jesus, thank You for obeying Your Father and becoming a man, as we saw with the Advent candle. Thank You for enduring the humility and sometimes just the sheer humiliation of not even being received by Your own. And then eventually, Lord, being handed over to unjust judges and three unjust trials and then eventually being taken out and crucified and killed. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for doing that for us. And Lord, we pray that as we have received this today, we would remember that not only is it Your death, but Your resurrection. That is the joy of our heart, Father, and it is the very core of what we believe in our salvation. And so, God, thank You for that crushing that You allowed, and thank You for giving it on our behalf. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and He blessed it, and He said, "This is the new covenant in My blood. Take and drink in remembrance of Me." Ministering in the name of Jesus, we bring You this cup. And if you would, and you know this one, you can sing it with me. It's really not that hard. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Jesus, it washes white as snow. Know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were cleansed from your old way of your futile way of life that was handed down to you from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb spotless and unblemished, the blood of Christ. Take and drink in remembrance of him. Father, what a gift. What an amazing gift. Lord, I am so thankful for Paul who said thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Lord, we are so thankful. So thankful for blood that washes away our sin. So thankful for blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. So thankful for the righteousness you gave us so that we could stand before you. So thankful for the transformation. So thankful that you gave us life. So thankful that you have promised us that as the ages are piled upon one another, you will show us your grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. Oh God, thank you for making us a brand new creation. Thank you that we are your skilled workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that you have set before us so that we might walk in them. God, we want to thank you. And Lord, we pray that we will walk in a gratefulness that will go beyond just a holiday. But Lord, like it says in the scriptures, this will become a practice. It will become something we do each day because we remember who you are. It will be something that we do every day because we remember what you have done. And God, it will be something that we will remember through each day to make as a choice of how we live. Father, again, thank you for your love and your mercy, your kindness, your grace, your goodness. Father, may all glory and honor and praise be given to you for your most marvelous gift, Lord, of salvation through Jesus Christ, through his broken body, through his shed blood, and through his resurrection from the dead. Saints, if you would, sing with me as we close. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Father, thanks again for your goodness. Saints, may you be blessed. May each and every day be a day that you remember as a gift from God. May you look at that day and thank God for it. And may God give you grace to live it in all that you do and all that you say. May it glorify him. And by the way, saints, may we all be grateful. We ask all this in Jesus' name. May you be blessed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you. We'll be dismissed. Have a great afternoon. Also, just remember, those of you who have kids and anyone who wants to come, we are doing the Christmas tree Wednesday night instead of our normal.